are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Psalm 35 is really, it's a portrait of spiritual warfare. Now, what we're seeing with our election results and what we're seeing with what's going on in our culture really comes down to spiritual warfare, doesn't it? And sometimes you got to lose the fight to win the war. I mean, anyone here ever been beat up real bad? I mean, you learn either you're going to keep getting beat up like that or you're going to come out swinging and not let anyone touch you like that again. And sometimes God's kids have to realize they're in a fight. See, we've been in a playground, haven't we? We really have. We should have been really praying, but we were sleeping. And there should be a brokenness with the condition of our country, because what I read in the pages of scriptures, when God judges a country, he never indicts the presidents. He never indicts the kings, does he? He indicts the pastors and the priests and the leaders spiritually. And that's the real issue, is our country lacks spiritual leadership, right? Homes lack fathers who fear God. And that thus affects the culture. Now, we are where we're at. We've lost a lot of the culture war. We've lost the political war. We've given up ground. But the thing is we still have evangelism. We still have God's word. We still have power we can tap into. And we can still be about saving people's souls through the word of God. And so don't ever discredit that. The Lord's keeping us around for a reason. And so what are we going to do from here on out as things keep going the way they do? And David has been in a position where his back has been against the wall. And we can learn from his example. And he's penned it down for us. And so Psalm 35, keep your finger there, because we're also going to give the backstory. Every story has a backstory, doesn't it? Display keeps turning off. Technology. So go with me. You're going to go to 1 Samuel, I believe 22, right in there, 22 or 23. Okay. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, it says, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." So essentially, we have a model of spiritual warfare where David was the anointed king, but Saul was the people's choice king, wasn't he? And so Saul knew he was a drowned rat. He knew his time was short. And so because of Saul's jealousy and insecurity, he was going to try to thwart the plan of God by hunting down David. And David was kept alive. David got to experience the deliverance of God. But it says Saul sought him every day. We have an enemy. He prowls around us like a roaring lion, seeking in which he can devour. Satan, have you noticed, doesn't take a break. Like, he doesn't stop when you're sick. He doesn't stop when you're tired or winded. He like comes up and just like jabs even harder on those days. And so we are born into a fight, but we can fight back. I mean, we have a hockey player here. You ever win playing defense? You don't. Now, the other thing, spiritual warfare is using a military analogy for us gun guys. What's the purpose of tracer? Right. But then the enemy has Tracer too. But the beauty of Tracer is it works both directions. So when you see Satan coming at you, you know where he's coming from. That's the beauty of spiritual warfare. You go, aha, I know how to pray. I know where I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, right? Understand, though, our enemy is entrenched. He's dug in, right? The policies that we're seeing come to the surface in America didn't start 3 days ago. This is 50, 60, 70 years in the making, even further. We've been on a decline for a long time, and our enemy is very sophisticated. Now, everything in there isn't about fighting a bipartisanship. It's about destroying the unborn, destroying the nation of Israel, destroying God's people. When you read behind the policies, that's the real warfare. And so in that, we're in the fight. We have been conscripted in a lot of respects. Like, that's when you were born again, the Lord's like, you're fighting. Some of us here are warriors. Some of us were warriors for sin, death, and hell, weren't we? Oh, I know what I was like for Satan. But it's like, I can use that same kind of spit and vinegar for the kingdom of God. And so David was a warrior. And David had to raise up his fighting men. We talked about that last week, the 400 men that were in despair and debt and discouraged. Like, what a group of guys to choose from. Nothing to lose. That's the beauty when you're desperate. You have nothing to lose. I hated fighting that guy. The guy who'd go to jail for you. The guy who would actually maim you. I always had too much. I didn't want to break my nose. And, you know, I mean, it's happened. I mean, I've walked away going, man. But David has his men, and they're on the run. And it's so we can get to chapter 35, verse 1. It says, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Oh, that's a beautiful prayer. He's calling on the creator of the universe to intervene on his behalf, right? He's drawing on the most powerful resource he has. He's unlocking his faith. He's at a point where no human effort can now deliver him. He's coming before the throne room of God and saying, I need help. Peter, we know Peter, steps out on the water, out of the boat, and he's walking out on the, he's, look what I'm doing, guys. None of the other apostles walked on water. But then the storm came, and what did Peter do? Started to sink. And what was his eloquent, lofty, two-paragraph prayer? Lord, save me. That's a great prayer. Sometimes you get yourself in a pickle. And regardless of whose fault it is, that prayer activates something, because I'm a father. And I have a mischievous child, and sometimes she gets herself in positions that she shouldn't be in, and I don't lecture her. What do? I pull her out. Usually it's now she gets stuck between two pieces of furniture. You know, oh, daddy, help me. Oh, daddy. Or she plays a game with me sometimes. She'll climb the steps, and then she'll be stuck on the steps. Oh, daddy, come help. And then that way, you know, we're not going to play on the steps anymore, you know. So the deliverance goes a little further to the child gate. And so, but nonetheless, the heart of the father protects his child. You have a father that will protect you. He knows you're mischievous. He knows you're a troublemaker. He knows you're not that smart some days. Like, let's just be real. We know each other here, right? Okay. I'm a guy who came to Jesus kicking and screaming. I didn't sign up early on in life. I had to learn the hard way. I had to limp in, right? You know, be encouraged. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Now, Saul's favorite weapon was what? A spear. He loved to throw that javelin at David whenever David was playing that soothing worship music. We have an enemy that throws those fiery darts, the firebrands, right? And a dart is a little less stingy, but it's annoying. A flaming dart, you just, like, you know, you prick yourself on a thorn. You just, it hurts worse than like a gaping head wound. But I want you to identify with your Lord and Savior, because your Lord and Savior took a spear for you, didn't he? What was the last thing those Romans did to him? They just shoved that spear right into him, and what came out? Water and blood. Those are the same fluids that are produced in birth, right? You and I were birthed that moment Christ gave up the ghost on that cross. He willingly took that last wound, and it showed you that Christ didn't die from the crucifixion. He died from a broken heart. His heart ruptured. The blood vessels separated from the water, and Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and I. He knew what men were going to do to him, and he wasn't afraid of that. But he knew that he needed to mend your relationship with him, and that was the only way possible. He was heartbroken over the sin that has wrecked your life, the sin that has wrecked your family's life, the sin that has kept you separated from your heavenly Father. He took that on him. So be encouraged when the enemy throws his spear. Jesus took it for you. Verse 4 says, "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those who be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt." What this is telling us is you and I can go on the offensive, right? Sometimes we just snuggle in the struggle, right? You just kind of just, "I'm hanging on by my fingertips till Jesus comes back" kind of mentality. Nah. Let's just bring it practical. I'm going to use an example. We talked about this character yesterday. We couldn't remember his name. His name's Benaniah. Great name. He was the son of Jehoiada or whatever. This is in 2 Samuel 23 for you note takers. The son of a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hands, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. This dude's bad. This dude is encouragement because he takes, what does he do? This guy's on the offensive. He goes and fights the lion. Where did he learn how to fight lions? David. David's a lion fighter. He says, "I can get him too." This is one of the broke, discouraged, in debt guys, keep in mind. But then he goes on, he sees an Egyptian, a spectacular man. So this guy probably like outsized him. And he had a spear. And so how did he go after him? He had a staff. "I'm going to take my stick and I'm going to get your spear." What did he know? That story of David. David probably told him, it says, "It isn't the rock, it's the guy who's going to yield it." And that was the Lord. Oftentimes, you got to just take what's in your hand and go after the enemy. Whatever you got, God can use, right? Don't think you need technology. Don't think you need something better or finer or stronger. Hey, where you and the Lord go, you make the majority. But he took that spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Again, maybe just David cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's sword. But here's our application. Take the weapons of the enemy and hurl them back. And here's how you do it. You agree with your adversary. When Satan comes at you and condemns you and does that ministry of condemnation, you guys know what I'm talking about? Where you just get super like introspective and you just realize how you've fallen short of the glory of God, and Satan is real quick to remind you of that. You know what I'm talking about. He renders you ineffective with accusation. You know what you do? You agree. You say, "Yes, you are absolutely correct. But the handwriting of ordinance is nailed to the cross. Jesus took that." And what you can do then is you go to your Lord and Savior and you worship and adore him and thank you for dying for that one too. Oh, and that one? Oh, Satan, there's more. You don't even know the half, Satan. And so the idea is you keep that short account, but you understand that Jesus died for that sin too. Isn't that good news? Like, Jesus just didn't stop with grace, like, oh, so that thing you're dabbling with now, end of grace. Sorry, bro. You're on your own on this one. No. He's saying, no. So you turn that around. It's just like what James tells us. If you resist the devil, he will what? He will flee from you. Flee. Just resist him, and he'll go away. He'll come back. Don't worry. He'll come back. But David goes on to say in verse 5, let them be like chaff before the wind. Oh, he says, blow them away, Lord. I love the end of Revelation because the battle of Armageddon is not a battle, is it? They're all dressed up. They have no place to go. Every enemy against God is in position. Armies are staged in that valley, in the Jezreel Valley. You see, we've been to Israel, and that's a big valley. Even Napoleon said, this is a great place to stage a war. And Jesus is going to come back, and with his mouth, he's just going to be like, if I was Jesus, I would go. But he's going to just blow them away. Your God's bigger than your enemy. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them, for without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. You know, you're going to find that, I mean, Christ himself, if really people knew who Jesus was, they wouldn't hate him. And people hate him without cause, don't they? I mean, there's nothing bad in Christ. You know, you're going to find as a little Christian, as a Christ-like person, they're going to hate you without cause. That's what you signed up for. If you're going to live a godly, righteous life, they're going to persecute you. They're going to pursue you. They're going to take you on. Don't take it personal. That's what you signed up for. You know, you're wearing the badge of God on you, and people just don't like that. But we have weapons. Again, as the topic here is spiritual warfare, as God has sent us out as sheep among wolves, he's given us tools. And the church just needs to know how to use the right tool. Like, I'm a tool guy. I love tools. I got plenty of tools, right? I got so many tools, I don't even use them. I don't want to get them greasy. You know, some of you guys know. Or guns. You know, wives, you ask those silly questions. Well, how many guns do you need? Do we have time for this talk? Are you offering to buy me more? Is that what you're trying to say? Right? Like those, you've had the gun talk. We like tools. We like weapons. And God knows little boys are meant for war. Right? You know, when you watch little boys play, what do? They make toy guns. Who taught them that? God equipped them. Little girls, what do? They nurture. They hold babies. Yours don't? You didn't play house and dolls when you were little. You play guns when you were little. Well, you're the exception, Irma. Very good. But the idea is God has wired you to get in the game and get in the fight. You have tools, but the thing is our tools are not the tools of the world. Our weapons are not carnal. God's not calling us to go for the guns and form the militias. That's not what he's calling us to do, because you're going to lose. Those aren't the wrong tools. Or those are the wrong tools. There's a false sense of security in that, but, you know, it's the Lord who's going to work through you and through the tools he's given you, and that's the primary way we attack back. Ephesians 6, you guys know this. You have it all circled. You all have it highlighted. You have it written on your bathroom mirror and soap. You know, it's Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There you go. Before you crank that little, you know, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay, anyone here, can you stand? That's one of the simplest tasks all of us can do. He doesn't say get up and run and charge, he just says stand. And some days as a Christian, you feel like that, you know, where you just hunker down and you brace yourself, right? You ever been in a fight and you know the fist is coming and all you can do is just go, oh yeah. Then you, oh yeah, those, I don't miss those days. You know, my favorite drink in the bar was Sucker Punch. I got a lot of it. You soldiers, right? You all find the corner of a room and sit there facing the doorway because you know what's coming if you're in a fight. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Good tool. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So there's your kit. There's your field kit. There's everything you need to go out and combat the enemy. Do a checklist. Where are you at? Do a study. Go and dig up what all these things are saying. And notice the one thing a Roman soldier or a soldier at this time wouldn't have. Back armor. Right? Hey, as a Christian, your back isn't covered. Why? You need to engage. You need to go forward. Right? What did they do in World War II if you turn and ran? The Chinese and the Russians would gun down their own people. Get in a fight, you know? Tell your wife she didn't marry a coward. Get into it.
If Satan is kicking you in the butt, you're facing the wrong direction.
Correct. Right. But you have tools. Don't discredit that. Verse 8. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Oh, we should pray that for these next couple of weeks and months as things are getting sorted out. Like, I think God wants us to pray this one through. One of the things we talked about, we went to a conference this weekend. There's no physical possible way that our current president can continue his administration without a work of God. It's impossible. And the thing is there are Christians rejoicing over the current decision being made. We won't go there. But the idea is God doesn't need to use fraud and deception to put his man in play. I made a sign on my Facebook. It was a new campaign. It was Adonijah and Harris for 2020. If some of you guys know who Adonijah was, Adonijah was the big brother over Solomon. We know Solomon was going to be the heir apparent after David departed. And so what did Adonijah do? He usurped the throne. And Solomon sorted it out. He even gave the guy grace. He says, get right with God, bro. We got if our administration continues on, they're very godless. They are not God-fearing people. They think they are. They think they're a part of a particular denomination, but they don't even adhere themselves to the tenets of their Christian denomination. You know, our current president, his wife's radically saved, born-again Christian. Our current president called other Calvary Chapel pastors, going, this is warfare. We are in trouble. This is from the pit of hell. This isn't just defeat. This is far more sinister. And I got those videos. I've sent some of those out to you guys, and I've talked to the people behind the scenes. And, you know, he also has a strong cabinet of believers and lawyers that fear the Lord. And so sometimes God allows this to show the integrity of this administration or the power of God through the proper channels. We might see a really good fight. Anyone like watching a really good fight? That's why Tyson was no fun to watch. There was no good fight there. Who wanted to pay all that money for pay-per-view for 2 minutes? Sometimes a good ear-tearing fight is just, yeah, right. It's good. And so we'll get to see the power of God if he decides to. He may not, and we just need to be able to be submitted to our next administration. It may not be easy. You may have to salute the hat and not the man. But whatever, we can still salute Jesus. We can still trust that God's going to take care of his kids and deliver us. If we get judged as a country, we deserve every second of it. Amen? We deserve the policies coming down the pipe. We do. God's not a respecter of anybody. We are not a covenant nation. We are not Israel. But God's got to do something in us. He's got to do something in the world. And hey, I don't know the end from the beginning. I have a hard enough time these days just getting to the end of the day, it seems. You know, and so don't be discouraged by what's going on. Jesus is on the throne. Verse 9, it says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. In the Lord. Be joyful with what you have with Jesus. Hey, you're saved. You're born again. You're going to heaven. If you're not saved today, get saved. You need it. Don't leave earth without Jesus. You need to be born again. Because that is the source of your joy, that God has forgiven the worst things in your life, that he has reached down and pulled the filth out of you, and now he's giving you all these eternal promises. Rejoice in the Lord. There's joy. You can be joyful in prison. You can be joyful in a work camp. You can be wherever obedience to Christ is going to take you. There's something about us. We shine brightest in the worst places, don't we? It's crazy. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. You know, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, as Jesus says, because one of the conditions you need to come to Jesus is to recognize your moral, your spiritual, even your physical bankruptcy, that in you lies no good thing, because now you're able to draw from the source of all good things. You are able to draw from him who will deliver. Because as a man, I try to deliver myself from my own problems, don't I? I am the answerer of my own prayers. And there's a lot of duct tape and a lot of baling wire in my projects, if you catch my drift. Sometimes I just gotta go, Lord, I need you to do it for me. I love Adam. You know, it says God placed Adam in the garden. Why didn't God just say it's over there? Because Adam will get lost. I mean, let's just be real, guys. I mean, God placed Adam in the garden. Here you go, bro. I'm doing you a solid. Yeah. He's no different than we are, guys. He delivers the poor from him who is too strong. Don't you ever think the problem in your life is too strong for God to deal with. Don't ever think that. You may not want the problem. You may not enjoy the problem, but understand this. The Lord can deal with it. Because as David understood, Saul was laying traps for him. Satan lays traps for you. Have you figured that one out yet? Satan is using people around you to harass you. You ever think you have a problem with your spouse, or you have a problem with the coworker, or you have a problem with the guy next door? You ever think that there's a problem? They're not the problem. They're not your enemy. It is really the demonic harassment coming through them. It's the power of Satan whispering in their ear. And people are really just POWs, aren't they? They're being used. And if you've been a Christian, oh, your greatest conflict's going to be from other Christians. Satan's going to use them. Satan's going to use you to harass others, right? There's going to be powers of hell constantly trying to get us fighting amongst ourselves, breaking up our families, breaking up. And you'll find Satan's going to try to drive that wedge between your roommate, or he's going to drive that wedge between someone who's speaking truth into your life or you're speaking truth into their life. Look for it. I've watched it so many times where Satan has just stolen that seed, that opportunity. And it's because he doesn't want people to grow and bond and be mature in the Lord. But in that, here's how God uses it in your life. Maybe you think you really love the people you live with, or that you love your family, you love your neighbor, sometimes I love my neighbor as long as I never run into them. It doesn't work that way, does it? You know, God brings unlovable people your way, say amen, to teach you how to love. And it may be the person in your house. It may be the person next to you. Who knows? I mean, you guys know this, Luke chapter 6, verse 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, but not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back, unless it's your number 10 socket. Get that back. Just letting you know. Get that back. Sorry. Where am I at here? Give to everyone who asks, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, What credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he, listen to this, this is the best part, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Isn't that sound real easy to do? But that's the love of Jesus, because while you and I were yet sinners, he died for us. And so here was a piece of marriage counseling that I got, and I'll pass it on to you free of charge. My pastor said, whenever you're scrapping with the wife or she's scrapping with her husband, just you guys got to remember this. Love them like your enemy. Treat them like your enemy. Yeah. Oh. You mean I got to love my enemy? Yeah, you get to. That's the heart of God, is to love enemies. Okay. See, when you love your enemy, the ball's in their court. Or actually, the ball's in your court, and it's on them. Don't give them a reason, you know? Watch what the Lord will do in that. Verse 11, it says, fierce witnesses rise up. Some may have a translation that false witnesses. You know, Satan's a liar, isn't he? It's all he's got. He's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief. So when you know there's a lot of lie and slanders and misinformation and false news, fake news going around, you know who's at work, right? You know who's behind the scenes there. And it just occurs. They had to pay men to come and bring false accusation against Jesus. They also had certain base men come up and bring false accusations against the apostles. But here's how you get them back. You survive. We're like cockroaches, you know? I mean, you just take it. You just go through it. You defeat your critics by outlasting them. Just remember that. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or a brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Now, Christian, Satan will weaponize the people you love. Anyone here been married for more than 5 minutes? And you realize she's out to ruin your life by putting your things away. Oh, I came home yesterday. I was gone 2 days. Oh, no. Where's my charger? Oh, no. Where's my, I'm just freaking out. And then there's that opportunity to be like, why are you ruining my life? She's like, I'm cleaning the house, you dirty pig. You know, she's probably praying, Lord, why did you give me such a dirty pig to live with? Oh, it's great balance, right? But in all reality, Satan is going to weaponize the people you love, your wife, your child, your husband, your whoever it may be, your mom, your dad. They're going to come at you. You're not fighting against flesh and blood, Christian. People aren't vicious like that. Have you ever noticed you've done something to somebody that their reaction is way greater than the stimulation that provoked that? Where you just get both barrels, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you're like, ah, and what's your temptation? You blast them right back. Make them feel the pain you just felt. Our battle isn't with people, folks. It's with Satan. When Peter and Jesus, remember Peter had that revelation? And Jesus says, oh, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. And then Peter went on to say, oh, you're never going to die, Jesus. And then Jesus lovingly, quietly said, get behind me, Satan. Was he calling Peter Satan? No, I think he understood that Satan himself was whispering into Peter's ear that thought. And Jesus was rebuking Satan. He didn't call Peter Satan. I mean, he loved Peter. But sometimes ungodly things flow out of our mouth. Or am I just confessing my own sin? You can be used by sin, death, and hell. But that's the thing. Don't take it personal when your loved one is coming at you. It just means now there's tracer fire. Now you know where to fire back. Now you know how to pray. Now you know how to disarm the enemy through your prayer closet. They're POWs. They're being used. They're held captive against their own will in some respect, especially your unbelieving family too. Verse 15, but in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. Verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let me ask you guys a question. What is louder in your life? Your praise reports or your complaints and prayer requests? Sometimes the world sees us. Sometimes other Christians see us that we're just constantly behind the curve and are whining and complaining. And I'm good at it. I know how to do it eloquently. I usually do it around my other brothers. I've gone to my pastor and whined and complained, and he says, yep, and you're going to get right back up and do it again. He says, you signed up for this, bro. I didn't make you a pastor. You decided to walk in your calling. He says, just quit your belly aching. Ooh. I mean, soldiers, don't you guys do that to each other? Like, come on, we're soldiers, right? Paratroopers, we're supposed to be surrounded. Marines, you know, they have a code of conduct. Like, don't leave the dead, you know, take it, suffer in silence. All these kind of little hoorah things you guys do. But as believers, I will give you thanks in the great assembly as everyone's watching, right? I will praise you among many people. That's how you win people over. There's a person in town I'm reaching out to, and she asked me the other day, so how's it going today? I said, man, every day's a holiday, every meal's a feast. It's true. Yesterday was a feast. Oh, that was a sin, wasn't it? It was gluttony. Oh, you cap off a good little retreat with barbecue. We ate 4 different kinds of meat, some with cheese on it. You know, we had vegetables, French fries. But you know, where he leads you, you will follow what he feeds you. You will swallow. I mean, you should praise God. You have first world problems, you know. So people want to hear the praise report. You can disarm the enemy with your praise report. I mean, Paul and Silas were in prison after being beat half to death. And what were they doing? Singing psalms, chained to a floor. Oh, man, I feel so fickle some days. You know, Jesus healed. What, did he heal 10 lepers? How many came back and said thanks? We can be so ungrateful, can't we? And that can short-circuit the work of the Holy Spirit in our ministry and in our lives. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against the quiet ones in the land. They also open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Verse 24, a very key verse. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. See, there's a righteousness you and I have as being children of God by being born again, by being covered in the blood of Jesus. You have now been ascribed a value you did not earn. Kevin, you know sometimes you wear that uniform and you get a different kind of respect, right? And you act differently when you're in uniform. Like you wear that badge of honor. You have this upon you. When you wear that flag, when you, whatever it is, you're an ambassador. When you're a Christian, when you walk in the blood of Jesus, when you walk in your redemption, when you walk in the righteousness in which God has freely given you, your life changes. There's a certain man in our church I found. There was a table. I don't know if you saw it at the gun show yesterday. They sell tin stars. Sheriff, marshal, deputy. I was like, oh, I know someone who could wear this. But I didn't give him the prank, so. Instead, I gave him a sword today. You know, here you go. Now use it, you know. So you and I, we need to utilize the way we perceive ourselves. Look at yourself clean in the eyes of Jesus. Now, practically, you've got to work some things out. Serve through it. Continue to love Jesus. Serve. Do your ministries. But don't listen to the voice of the enemy telling you how bad you are. We know, I'll show you a verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a," oh, my favorite verse, "he is a new creation." Oh, yeah. New creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We call this the Cash for Clunkers program. You bring all your filth, dirt, trash, and you go to Jesus and say, "Take it." And he goes, "Here's what I've done for you." You take on the blood of Christ. He has forgiven you freely. He has bought you with the price. He has reconciled. He's made your overdrawn checkbook not just read zero. God actually puts things in that checkbook. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. See, when Christ died on the cross, he took every sin ever committed by every person ever on this world onto him. What was going through his mind that day? Maybe we'll see the gag room. Maybe we'll sit down with him in paradise and talk and be like, "What happened?" Maybe the reason the world went dark for that moment was no man should see how ugly our sin was. That sin that separated us from our God, that it actually pleased the Father to smite the Son, knowing that he was buying us back. He knew that his wrath was satisfied that day on the cross, knowing not only was that dealt with, but something else was given to us. That blood was given to us, that right standing. He's deputized us. He's brought us into his eternal plan to give this ministry of reconciliation, right? We just walk around and offer people free gifts. You know who my favorite person at the grocery store is? The sample lady. You go out to the car and you put the winter hat on and you come back in, you take the glasses on, you know, you change your, you go back to the, you go back to the sample lady. And like, if you're nice to the sample lady, she'll hook you up. Especially if they got like four varieties. Like, "I've got to try that one too." "Oh, here you go. Here you go. You want another one?" That's what you and I, we're the sample lady. You want to try Jesus? You want to sample the goodness of God, right? I mean, back in the world, I used to provide a certain service for my neighborhood and my workplace. I was the unlicensed pharmaceutical representative. And to demonstrate the quality of my product, I would bring people out to my vehicle. And what I would do is I would actively participate in the product in which I'm trying to provide for them to show them the joy that it produces in my life. I didn't have to pull out this chemical chart and tell them what was in this. I just was like, "This looks good, doesn't it?" They're like, "Oh, I'll see you on payday." Right? You eat your cookies in front of other people. That's what you do, Christian. You love Jesus in front of other people. You show them how forgiven you are. You show them how God has taken the worst of the worst. You make them jealous. You want people to say, "If God can use you, he can use me." I took a bunch of unmarried men to a family conference. And the beauty of Calvary pastors is they're ugly. They're ugly men. But their wives are gorgeous. And Christian women age well, too. You know, I mean, there's these women. Like, one of my friends is like, "You know so-and-so's wife is 70? Like, she looks like she's 40. And these guys are like, "All these girls are beautiful and they're married to these old dudes." I'm like, right, right. They see something, right? There's something about the righteousness of God in a person's life that God just does something there. You want people to look at your marriage. You want people to look at your walk with God and be jealous of it, regardless of your obvious character flaws. We're just demonstrating how much God can love unlovable people. He's not looking for good, moral, upright people. We're not a trophy case. or a box of shiny junk. I went to that gun show yesterday. I don't look at guns. I look at boxes of shiny junk. You know what I'm talking about, right, Rick? You go through the boxes that are not sorted because you find the jewels in there. One guy, he's like, $10 the whole box. I'm like, bro, I'm not paying you to clean your garage. But you know when you dig, you find treasures. And that's what the Lord's finding, the treasure in us. And the treasure he finds in us is really the blood of Christ upon us. Let's end on this note. Revelation 12. There's a tool in this. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Be comforted. Right? Jesus says, what did he say on the cross? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Dagnant, as we'd say back on the block. Dagnant. Satan deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, your righteousness is found in Christ, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death, or to death, excuse me. Three things. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. If you are born again, Satan cannot touch you. You're going to make it to heaven. You are born again. You are an overcomer. Second, tell someone about it. Whatever you got, give. If all you got is John 3:16, all I got is, hey, once I was blind and now I see, run it. Some of you guys understand martial arts, Krav Maga. You weaponize anything in your hand, an acorn, a stick, right? Whatever. And that's a fierce martial arts. Same thing with us. Whatever's in your hand, whatever testimony you have and what Christ has done for you, you belly up next to someone and when they talk to you about you, you say, hey, this is what Jesus has done for me. And they did not love their lives to the death. And see, Christian, you know what will short circuit your testimony? Self-preservation. Satan will get you trying to meet your own needs and trying to hold back. It's because the fear of man is a snare. There's all these things that come in when you're worried about how your life will play out from the moment you're going to share Christ with someone who doesn't know Christ. They won't like me. They won't invite me to the parties. They won't. Blah, blah, blah. You know, who cares? You're going to find as you walk with the Lord, the more, you know, you're just going to look at your life and go. Or maybe the Lord's blessed you, and even those blessings have an emptiness to it. Unless you use them for him and for other people, it's like, I just got too much junk, you know? Jesus says what? You need to lose your life for his sake, and there's where you're going to find it. You give it away, and that's where you're going to find your identity in Christ. Those are tools. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Fighting retreat. He is not going to give this earth up without a fight. And he's not going after the non-believers. He's going after the believers because he can render your testimony ineffective. He's not threatened by non-believers. He does want to kill them because they bear the image of God Almighty, don't they? They are image bearers, and we are to see people as the image of God. Second, he's coming at you because you have the power of life and death. You have the gospel. You have the opportunity to change that person and save them from an eternity in hell. But he wants to render your life ineffective so that that never changes in their life. There's great wrath, right? The wrath of Satan began the day of Pentecost. The wrath of man was short right behind it. When you read Acts, you're going to see what happened there. There was a tidal wave that came at the church. Okay. He's a short timer. He knows he is a defeated foe. He's not going to go without the fight, but you are going to overcome. See, God has promised you victory. You and I, Christian, we don't fight from a position fighting for victory. We fight from victory. When you study World War II, we technically won the war at Normandy. We were just now going to displace the old men and teenage boys with weapons by the time we got to Berlin. They lost. Germany was broke. Germany was spread thin. They took on Russia. Even their own people wanted to kill Hitler to end the war. He did a fighting retreat. But you'll realize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when they often got upon these young boys with rifles and these old men with rifles, they just kind of went boo and they went, ah! Now there were pockets of fighters. And hey, you know, if you're a fighter, sometimes you want a black eye just to show somebody you did something, you know? Us old fart pastors, right? We sit around and we play this game we call Show Us Your Scars. We have a fraternity in Calvary, and we like to tell war stories, you know, and see what people have said and done to us and our own mistakes and things like that. And you have respect for the guy who's like the old salt. You know, we went and saw one particular pastor. He was the keynote speaker, and I've just brought up all these instances where he's publicly been shamed and humiliated and things like that. And he's just like, oh, I stand behind that remark 100%. I don't take that back. Let him at me. You know, those are the hills he dies on. You know, it's just great when you're around the old dogs, the First Brigade, you know, those old Ironsides types, you know, because it's encouraging, because you want to be that guy. Hey, Kevin, you've seen the Butterbar lieutenants get out of ROTC and they're like, okay, guys, that's here in the textbook. And you're like, just sit down and let me do my job, right? So you just show him your scars, guys. He's going to fight back. But the worst thing Satan will ever do to you is kill you. Then you're out of here. Amen?